The Christian life, as we all know, is a daily experience. We live the Christian life one day at a time, and it requires our attention to the spiritual resources that God has given to us. Because we ask the question really every day, how shall I live this day? We say, well, we were ushered into the Christian life by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We saw our sinfulness, we saw our separation from God. We heard the good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, and we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we started to live the Christian life. At first, it probably seemed like living the Christian life was doing what Christians do, reading their Bible, praying, going to church. And we realized the importance of the do's and don'ts that are in the Bible, the difference between our old way of life and the new way of life. But the longer you live the Christian life, the more you recognize your weakness and inability and the necessity of the power of God. This power is given to us as we depend upon the Lord daily. Daily dependence. And when we open our Bible, we discover the wonderful way the Lord enables and empowers us to live for Him. When God saved us, He promised to bring us to glory. And God does not leave any of His purposes to chance. What God promises, He protects, He provides, so that His purposes will always be accomplished. So God sent His Holy Spirit to indwell our hearts and to empower us day by day. The Spirit of God, the person of the Spirit of God, He lives in us and through us. He's the one who enables us to live the Christian life, to live for God. There's the wonderful statement that Jesus made to His disciples in John chapter 15, in the upper room discourse on the night in which He was betrayed and the night in which His disciples would run from Him, sort of the failure of the disciples in their last charge before the Lord. And He calls them then to be apostles because of the transforming ministry of the Holy Spirit that would be in them. The Holy Spirit was with them. The Holy Spirit was to be in them. And the abiding presence of Christ and the abiding presence of the Father in them. So Jesus said to them, "Abide in Me and I in you." And He uses the illustration of the branch and the vine. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. We understand a branch and a vine. It's difficult to understand our abiding in Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. From apart from Me, you can do nothing. Abiding in Him. So the question is, what does abiding in Him mean? Well, clearly it means depending upon Him. The disciples were walking with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And they knew what their study was, not just a study where they were going to school during the day and they went home at night. And they were with Jesus Christ 24/7. They were with Him. And they listened to Him, and He taught them, and they knew what it was to continue with Him. Now He says He's leaving. He's going to be with His Father in heaven. And yet He tells them, even as I'm going to be gone, you are to abide in Me. I'm sure that was confusing to them, especially confusing before Pentecost and the Holy Spirit took up residence within them, with them before, in them now. That opened their eyes to much of what Jesus Christ was truly teaching them as the Holy Spirit was teaching the truth to their own hearts. And they knew how much they needed to depend upon the Lord. Depend upon Him for their ministry, depend upon the Lord for living the Christian life. Letting the light of God's truth shine in them so it would shine through them. The whole of the Christian life is abiding in Christ. Apart from Christ, we can't live the Christian life. Apart from Him, we can't serve Him. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. And our inability really needs to sink into our hearts. That truth needs to sink into our hearts and minds. We cannot be fruitful. We cannot be productive. We cannot do anything. We are helpless without Him. So the Lord does not want us to live for Him. He wants us to live in Him, by Him, and for Him. We are not saved to do the best that we can do by our own resources. Living apart from God, we are to live trusting Him every moment of every day. We are to actively depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to pray to Him, to read His Word, rest in Him, rely upon Him. This is the great challenge. But God has given us the Holy Spirit. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to give us the resources, all of the resources that we need to live for Him. When God calls us to live the Christian life, when God calls us to be obedient to Him, what God calls us to do, He empowers us to do. What He calls us, what He commands of us, He gives to us. And He certainly has done that with the giving of the Holy Spirit. God gives us His presence and power to live for Him. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Galatian church. The church is in trouble. They've had Judaizers come, and this stirred up contention in the church. And there was disputes among one another, and there was biting and devouring of one another. You get the impression that they all had gone in one direction, and to say the Judaizers had come, we're going with the Judaizers, we're going to follow them. But it's more likely that there were some who stood with the Apostle Paul firmly with what he was teaching, and the others were drifting, and there's contention going on. And so the Apostle Paul, when he comes to the practical part of this, he says, you know, there's a real battle that's going on in the hearts of the people in Galatia. But let me tell you how the hearts are to be directed. It's something that the law cannot do. But the direction is because we are necessary, because we are driven by our desires. We are driven inwardly to live outwardly. And this is, you know, our desires lead to our deeds. And all of our desires from good, this I'm talking about the natural man now, all the desires from both what we would consider to be good, all the way from good to evil, being nice to being naughty, to being bad, to being sinful. We're driven from the heart, and we're driven from our nature, which is corrupt and enslaved to sin and death. We're driven by our heart as in the natural man, that the flesh that is alienated from God, hostile to God, and in rebellion against God. That's a description of how the inward part of the natural man is driven. So he's not going to seek the things of God. And he's always, his decisions are colored with the corruption of sin and death. Corrupt in every part of his being. But when we become the spiritual man, there's a transformation. And there's a whole new resource for us. Because we still have our sinful flesh. God has seen fit for that to remain until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we still have our sinful flesh. But God has placed, he's changed our nature, so we have a new nature, and he's put the Holy Spirit in us to direct our daily lives, to direct us moment by moment. And this is the presence of the Holy Spirit. So it's no small thing that he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that statement goes all the way back to the, you cannot bear fruit apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But the fruit of the Spirit, want to know where our fruit comes from? It comes from the Spirit of God. And again, this word for fruit is not fruits. You know this. But there are not nine fruits of the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is just, we'll see in a moment, it's just such as these. This is just a statement of the fruit that is really needful when there's a lot of contention going on. But the fruit of the Spirit is manifold. It's really the attributes of God. And we can, when you talk about God and his attributes, we can sort of pull that apart and we can talk about the attributes of God, but you cannot really pull them apart and say, oh, this, we can say this is the love of God, this is the joy of God, this is the peace of God. We can pull these things apart in the nature of God, but you always have to remember that they're always one. So for example, when Jesus Christ is on the cross, he is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. He is all of those at the same time. When he's the Father, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, this is God in all of his attributes, all in one. He's a God of justice. When he loves the world, he's a God of compassion. He's a God of mercy. He's all of that together. And when God sits on the judgment throne before guilty sinners and judges those sinners, this is the God of love, joy, and peace. It's you can't say, oh, this, when he judges, this is God in holiness and judging. This is the totality of God. And we have the totality. We can talk about the nine fruit of the Spirit, the nine aspects, but it's really saying, I want you to see where you get these characteristics, but they're all one in the Spirit of God. And they're all one in the way in which they're presented to us. So don't look at this list and say, well, I think I need to work a little bit more on self-control and I need to work a little bit more on joy and mention, this is what the Spirit of God gives you in totality, in all of its fullness, together. And this is true in God. It is true in the Spirit of God who indwells us. And he says that the fruit of the Spirit, this means the evidence of the Spirit's presence in us, the fruit that he bears in us, for us. So we know the Holy Spirit indwells us to seal the promise of God. He indwells us that we might live out all of the attributes and characteristics that he is. Spirit of God is in us to direct our hearts and lives as we live for him. So it is a, and the way in which it's stated in this passage, it is a continual presence of the Spirit of God in us, leading us in a different direction than our flesh would lead us. One of the reasons we can be pleasing to God is because it's the attributes of God that are pleasing to God. And the attributes of God are possible in us because of the presence of God in us. So this is truly just a wonderful truth. And it says, let me just take the first part of this sentence and the last part. The fruit of the Spirit is, continually is. And then it says, against such things there is no law. Such things, that statement when he says, against such things, which means this is not an exhaustive list. You're just to know that. There's more attributes in the heart of God than in this list of nine. So this, and he says against the law, that there is no law against these virtues. So when the Judaizers come and say you have to live under the law, there's no law that says that is against these virtues. No law. No law in the Old Testament. No law ever. That is against these virtues. Nothing to condemn such things. Nothing condemn those who practice such things. And in one sense, he's saying, since you have these resources, you have the resources that the law cannot produce. The law cannot condemn. And God has intended for us to live from a heart. You know, one of the things that has been interesting to me, and I have to be very careful how I say this, because it almost can sound like I'm diminishing the power and authority of Scripture, which I am not. But it's very interesting when you look at the commands of the New Testament. In one sense, these commands often are, I won't say exclusive, but often are very general. You are to love one another. You are to forgive one another. You are to put on certain characteristics, you're to put off, and you are to be in these general sort of terms. You might ask, well, if I'm to love one another, what is that? How do I do that? Can you give me, 25 rules on loving one another? Because I'd like to know what I'm supposed to do in this kind of situation, in this situation. But the Lord says, I want you to love one another. And you say to me, well, how do I do that? I say, yes. Yes, love one another. And we can talk about what love is. We can talk about what joy and peace, and I will do that in a moment. But we can talk about these things, but the point is that the Christian life is driven inward to outward. It's driven by the Spirit of God in us. It is not a listing of rules. Now, I'll take that back by saying there are commands that are given to us in the New Testament, and there are specific commands that are given in the New Testament. So I'm not saying I'm against specific commands. It's just interesting when I look at, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what he says in verse 4. If the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills the whole of the law? Well, it does in your relationship to others. You're to love them. And if you will love them, that's what God means by this command. It's amazing. And he says, verse 6, for the in Christ Jesus neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith working through love. Can you give me some specifics of faith working through love? Because that's a very broad statement, is it not? But the one who specifies the commands is the God who gives us the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts and lives. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to know the law, you had to go look at the tablets of stone, you had to go look at the scrolls, you had to go look at the Word of God, and it was written for us to look and read, and God says, with the new covenant, I'm going to make a new covenant, and I'm going to take the Word of God, the truth of God, I'm going to write it on your hearts. And I'm going to give you a new spirit, a heart for God. And I'm going to put the Holy Spirit in you. This is the new covenant is a superior, it's contrasted with the Mosaic covenant, but it's a new covenant that has superior innovations in all of it. We're to be guided in life by the Holy Spirit, and that's going to be true both now and in the millennial kingdom and in the new heavens and new earth. And I'll say it again, this is, and I'm not diminishing the Bible, because I think this is going to be, this will be a historic book when we're in the new heavens and new earth. Because it talks about putting off and putting on. We're not going to be putting off and putting on, and there's nothing to put off. We're just going to be on. And we're going to be guided by what? Well, we're going to be guided by love. What kind of love? The love of God, that kind of love. And we're going to be having these attributes that I'm about to talk about in full. And we're not going to have any rules. You say, what do you mean we're not going to have any rules? Those rules won't be necessary. I want you, as I read and talk about these, just give a little brief statement about each one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to ask yourself, what would our world look like today if everyone had this generated in their hearts? And what would the world look like if we only had these attributes generated in our hearts and the sinful flesh was gone and we lived in this kind of world? I tell you, this world would be entirely different than it is today. So that's why the Apostle Paul is really clear on saying we're not directed by the law. We're not directed by these, specifically mentioning the law of Moses. We are directed by the power of God working in and through our lives. And I'm telling you right now, you need to be reading your Bible. You need to read the New Testament. You need to be obedient to the New Testament. There are many commands in the New Testament. There are many things to do and many things not to do. Sometimes stated in a general sense, sometimes stated very specifically. But there are many things to do, get used to the fact that the driving factor in the Christian life is the Holy Spirit pressing his attributes in our hearts, to our hearts, through our hearts, so that there's a difference in us. Christians should be different. And to say it properly, we should be weird in this world. We should be the weird ones. Because the world's going in a whole different direction than we're going in. And it should be manifest in our hearts and lives on a daily basis. Well, let's talk about these attributes. Well, first it says love. Let me say one other thing. These attributes are absolute truths that forever exist in God in an unchangeable fashion. That's why when we have absolute truth, we have the truth that forever exists in God, and God owns this world. He created the world. He owns it. He rules it. And we live in his world. So these are absolute truths. The world today lives with relativism, relative truths. But that's because they reject God and they say, we'll make up our own rules. Problem with that is all the rules are always changing. But not so with God. He is absolute truth. He is the unchanging truth. And so when he says these are the characteristics, these are the unchanging characteristics that come from God. So they are true before creation, at creation, at the fall, as today, in today's world, when Jesus died on the cross, they're all true. It's always these absolute truths and absolute ways that God has given to us are always true forever and ever, and they are unchanging. So when God's people say, well, you don't have to have love, joy, and peace, God says, you must have. Those are the characteristics that are for the domain of earth, for the domain of my people on earth. Well, what is love? What is agape love, which is what is mentioned here in this passage? Well, in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. You'll notice it doesn't say God knows love. It says God is love. So that's why it's unchanging. If you have love that is absolute, it means it has to forever exist in an unchanging way, and it forever exists in the nature of God. So God is love. This love seeks the greatest good. There's really at least four aspects of this love. It's always seeking the greatest good from the heart of the giver. Seeks the greatest good, not because of this person or this place or this thing needs it and deserves it, but this love is unconditional love. It's not based on the worthiness of the one being loved. It's based from the heart of the one loving. And we've got that in our hearts because we have the love of God in our hearts. So that's why God can say, love your enemies. You can love your enemies if you're loving them from your heart and not from their worthiness, because there's no worthiness in your enemy. God loved us not because we were good people. God loved us not because we were made in the image and likeness of God. God loves us because of the love in his heart. That can say a little bit, be confusing. God loves me because he just loves me? Why doesn't he love somebody else the same way he loves me? Why isn't this person saved and this person saved and this? Well, why am I saved? Why did he love me? And the answer is because he loves me. And that's a mystery to me. It's from the love of God. Not because I was worthy, not because I was better than anybody else. I'm just the same as everyone else, and yet here I stand as a Christian in Christ because of the love of God. In all of my unworthiness, he saves me. Glory be to God. That's what I say. Glory be to God. And he does so at the sacrifice of himself. So he loves me from his heart, seeking my greatest good, which my greatest good would be to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. You can't get any better than that. So he's loving me to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ at the sacrifice of himself, which Jesus Christ aptly demonstrated. The whole of the blessings that you ever receive, you will receive through Christ and through the cross. And it never stops. So love is purposeful, it is unconditional, it is sacrificial, and it is eternal. Those are the four aspects, at least four aspects of love. It also is affectionate. I don't want to present it in such a way that it sounds cold, but it is a perfectionate thing. And God says, you're going to find that in your heart. That's why God can say, love your enemies, love your neighbor, husbands, love your wives, love one another. We have all kinds of ways in which this love is to be generated from us. That should make us really different in this world. Because we don't live in a loving world. But we have a loving Holy Spirit in us to love an unloving world. We're to have joy. Joy is not the happiness that's derived from our circumstances. It is the emotion of gladness in the heart and mind that is at peace with God. It's the true delight from the fullness of salvation in Jesus Christ that we have in a dying world. It's the question that is asked, what do you have that you cannot lose? What do you have that you cannot lose? I can lose all my possessions. I hate to think that all my toys at home are going to one day belong to somebody else. And my family knows just exactly how deeply I feel about that. I hate to think about that. all my toys, all my little things that I have, and big things that I have, all the things that I have is going to belong to somebody else. What do I have that I cannot? I'm going to lose all that. I can lose my life. At least my life here on earth. But what do you have that you cannot lose? That's what gives you joy. What I have that I cannot lose is that when I close my eyes in death, I open my eyes in the presence of Jesus Christ. I have eternal life in Christ. That gives me joy. My circumstances can make the tears come down. But my hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ gives me joy at every situation, at every, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. How can you count it joy? Because the trials cannot take Jesus away from me. That's where our joy comes from. And peace. It's the deep-seated contentment that we have that is unmoved by the trials that we face. It's the serenity of soul, of the certainty of our standing in Christ. And in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it takes joy and peace and puts them together. Now may the God of hope, hope is faith projected into the future. It's a certainty. It's our faith today is what we hope for tomorrow. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have love, we have joy, we have peace, we have patience. It's an uncomplaining endurance of pain or trials. Love suffers long. Some is it's long suffering in some ways, but patience is really a good definition of that. And one of the things that you can see in as the great example of patience, and it, as in all of these attributes, is God. I mean, you look at God pouring out his theological lesson for all eternity in, it's been 6,000 years. God is a very patient God in accomplishing his purposes. God is a very patient God in the way in which he deals with us. That's God's patience and kindness. Love is kind. It's a word that speaks of being a usable sweetness of disposition, a warm-heartedness, willingness to serve. It's usable. It's outgoing. Goodness. Well, goodness is a moral excellence in benefiting others, in blessing others. So we have all of these attributes, the love of God, the joy of God, the peace of God, the patience of God, the kindness of God, the goodness of God, all in our hearts, projected in our hearts through us by the power of the Spirit of God. And we have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness or faith, faithfulness toward others, faith toward God. Being resolute, being firm, standing firm in the Word of God. Gentleness, meekness, mild, even, tempered, humble submission to the Word of God. Self-control, it's really self-management against sin and in the pursuit of righteousness. But God not only gives us salvation, but he gives us the pathway to walk on. That's why I say we walk in the victory of Jesus Christ. And the victory of Jesus Christ is that he forgives our sins, he clothes us in his righteousness, he puts the Holy Spirit inside of us and puts all of the attributes of God in us. The communicable attributes of God in us. We were made in the image and likeness of God. In the beginning, Adam and Eve were made so that they had all of this directed at God. When they fell, their nature fell and became corrupt and enslaved to sin and death. But God puts his nature in us. That's far superior than whatever Adam and Eve experienced. But they were made in a state of goodness. They were made inclined to God. They were made in relationship with God. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no alienation from God or hostility to God or rebellion against God. They had this wonderful relationship that could not stand and fell. But God has a greater plan, and that is to put his spirit in us so that we cannot fall. We cannot fail. There's a battle between the flesh and this life, flesh and spirit. The spirit is battling to hold down our flesh. The flesh is battling to hold down the spirit. I can tell you who's going to win that one. The Spirit of God wins that one. Again, glory be to God. But when our flesh is removed, as it was defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross and destined to be removed from us, power is broken, yet its power is very strong in this life, but the power is broken. It doesn't have to rule over us. We have the Spirit of God directing our lives. And if you look at your life and you say to yourself, well, how do I live out these things? Well, the first is you recognize that God is putting these attributes, his attributes, in you. And you look and depend upon him. And here's the interesting thing about that, because look over at Colossians chapter 3. Because here we have some of these attributes mentioned. But we're to pursue them. You know, you might say, well, if God is producing all this in me, I'm just going to sit back and let God make me a loving person. And make God give me joy. And God give me peace. I said, God gives you all those things. And then he says, pursue them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, well, he's talked about putting off before this. The great hope we have in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So put to death the members which are on this earth, fornication, all these unclean things, all the things that we have been made a new man. The old man is to be put aside. And here it talks about this new man. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It's a pursuit. You say, wait a second, you just said God's going to produce these things through you. And I say, yes, he is. And the only reason you can be given these commands is because of what you have produced in you. But it's a pursuit. You say, well, that's kind of saying two things at the same time. I say, well, thank you very much. That's what it is. Because the God who gives and gives you these qualities says, pursue them. Pursue them? Maybe the starting point of pursuing them is saying, Dear Heavenly Father, give me these attributes that you have given me. Make these attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, evidenced in my heart and in my life today. God, you have given these to me. I'm going to pursue living out what you have placed within me. I'm going to pursue loving others. I'm going to pursue joy and peace today. Because there's a big battle inside of you. The battle inside of you is to say, you don't have to love anybody, just love yourself. And you don't have to have joy. Why would you be joyful? Let others be joyful. They can be joyful around you. You don't have to be joyful. And at peace, there is no peace in this world. You have the whole world, the world, the flesh, and the devil saying, none of this is true, and you are to pursue it. Why? Because it's true in you. And you can live out what you have. You can't live out what you don't have, but you can live out what you do have. And it is God who provides this, and he wants us to look to him to provide. We don't pursue this saying as if it's just mine. I'm a very patient person. And so I'm a very patient person. I'm not so much with, you know, management of my self-control. I'm working on self-control. We don't say it like that. We're to pursue what God has put in us and come before him and pray that he will put in our lives and through our lives what he's already given to us. That's amazing. And God will win that battle. That's also amazing. And we are to pursue it. That's amazing. But when the Judaizers came, the Apostle Paul said, they've got it all messed up. They are really messed up on this because what they're doing is they're asking you to live the Christian life by your own strength, by your own resources. The law was given and said, do this and you shall live. Do this and you shall be blessed in the land. It was a national covenant that they couldn't do, even for a national covenant. In the application of the New Testament, you certainly, if you couldn't do it for a national covenant, as a nation, you certainly can't do it for salvation, to be justified. The Apostle Paul says the law can never justify you. It's God who justifies you, and then it's God who enables you to live for him. By the resources that he puts in you. So this is an amazing truth, and to talk about this is really almost kind of difficult because we look at all these attributes and characteristics that God gives to us, and then he says to pursue them, and we are to do this, and the reason why Paul is mentioning that to the Galatian believers because with all the strife that was taking place, he said, you need these. Be loving, be joyful, be at peace. Be patient, be kind, be good. Be faithful and gentle and exercise self-control. He's talking to a very real situation. They had to go out and do that every day. Imagine a church meeting in contention where you got this group of lawyers and this group of spirit people, spirit and law, crashing together. God said, if you are Christians, if you have the love of God in you, love one another. Be at peace. Be at peace. Be joyful. Because God has granted us everything pertaining to these fruit of the Spirit in our own hearts. So put on what God has already placed in your heart. It's an amazing thing. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the resource, the total resource for our lives. You command us to do what we cannot do. You command us to do what our flesh says we shouldn't do. And yet, you not only command us to be obedient to you and to live for you, but you also give us everything you command. You enable us, you empower us, you change us, you are transforming us. We're thankful for this great work that you're accomplishing in us, and we look and we say to you, it's only because of you. We have contributed nothing to our salvation, we can take nothing away from our salvation. It's all of you. And we're so thankful for the blessings that only you can give. We're thankful for the transformation that only you can make. We're thankful for the love, joy, and peace that you put in our hearts. We pray that you will help us to discipline ourselves to walk in the truth, to walk in the very truth that you have so freely given to us. We're not guided by law, we're guided by Spirit, the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will direct our lives to live for you and guide us as you have done so wonderfully in the past and as you continue to do and as you will do forever. Guide our lives to be for you and for Christ. So may your blessing be upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.